If you're on Facebook at all and you have a lot of friends, you'll notice that probably just about every Facebook posting the past 2 or 3 days has been of someone graduating and getting through school and accomplishing that part of their life and embarking on their journey. For whatever reason, I have not been asked to give a graduation speech, so I thought I'd add my 2 cents here this morning and take this opportunity to share with the graduates what exactly I think. For the successful person, it is pretty much going to come down, I think, to 3 components as I see it. And if you have your notes this morning, you'll notice that those 3 components are helpful to remember as they all begin with the letter L. I don't know quite what's significant about the letter L. It's the one I chose to give these 3 things. The first one is labor, for which some might use the demeaning term service. The second is loyalty. We might think of heart. And then our life view, knowledge of what really matters. When we think about labor, labor is the quest to be successful. It is important that your work be seen. Really, put yourself out there. Mark, you can put that slide back up. I kind of went through that and we went on to the next slide. There we go. We'll get the labor, the loyalty, and the life view back up there. We can think about those here for a few minutes. So really put yourself out there. You may have heard this referred to as putting your best foot forward. And graduates, I would encourage you to do that. This may actually start out with your resume. Be sure on your resume to put down all of the volunteer things that you have ever done, so people will really sit up and take notice. Once you get that job and career of your dreams, make sure your boss knows what you are doing all the time. To the extent that you keep what you are doing out in the open in an effort to be seen. If no one is around to see what you are doing, be sure to let them know later who it is that did that particular task, especially if it was you. Then they will take a mental note and likely reward you later. In this effort, I would encourage you to do whatever it takes to please the one who is in charge. So along with your labor, along with being seen for all the work you do, also be loyal. This idea of loyalty, we might put the slogans, follow your heart, or be true to yourself. These are no more relevant than they are now that you're out on your own. While you want to put your heart into what you are doing, you will want to make sure you always keep your options open. If you have an opportunity, and a new opportunity comes along, that could make you more prosperous, more successful, make sure you pursue that opportunity. In the end, place your loyalty where it will do you the most good. In other words, don't be afraid to be very loyal to a particular employer. They will appreciate that. That will be a good thing. Just don't put all of your loyalty there. Keep some of it aside for yourself and for other opportunities as they come along. The last component really deals with why. The why of the first two. Why do we labor to be seen? Why are we loyal to ourselves? The answer lies in our life view and our knowledge. Why will you work to be noticed? Why will you be loyal to yourself? Because of what you know. Really, your view of life itself and what you know about life. You know that providing for yourself is important. You know that providing nice things for yourself is crucial. You know that having a nice home for you and your family is absolutely necessary. And you know that enjoying the latest technology and all the forms of entertainment that are out there is a must. You probably also know that this is all there is. So you better get what you can while you can and while you can enjoy it. Hopefully you know by now that my graduation speech is a complete farce, which I will take right now and symbolically rip up for you. Okay? Maybe you caught on to that while I was giving it. Maybe you didn't. I tried to be somewhat plausible in my giving of it. This morning, we want to address this matter of servants and masters, or what we might think of as laborers and managers. When graduates embark on their journey, they are, Lord willing, seeking a job and looking to gain employment and being able to support themselves, to support a family. Those are all good things. But we want to talk this morning about the employee-employer relationship and even about the employer-employee relationship to a certain extent. For most of us here, this is very relevant information. I recognize that there are those who have not entered the workforce that are here yet this morning, and I recognize that there are those who have retired from the workforce, but I think there are many lessons here for us all. We looked 2 weeks ago at the parent-child relationship in verse 21. And we used the earlier part of chapter 3 to understand that the parents need to be Christ-like. We understood the parents need to be consistent, and we understood the parents need to be compassionate. And we certainly want to keep those three ideas in mind for all Christians as we seek to live Christ-like lives, as we seek to be consistent with the truth that we claim, and as we seek to be compassionate in our hearts as we relate to others, not only in the body of Christ, but with those outside the body of Christ, living this way with Christ-likeness, with consistency, with compassion. We've seen that in the wife and the husband relationship. Earlier in chapter 3, we saw it in the husband-to-wife relationship. We saw it with how the child relates to parents, how a parent relates to their children, how an employee and an employer relate together in the workplace. With those ideas still fresh in our minds, I would like us this morning to focus really on verses 22 of chapter 3 in Colossians, down through chapter 4 in verse 1. But for right now, I want us to go ahead and read all of chapter 3, and then we'll read verse 1 as well of chapter 4. So take your Bibles, turn with us to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be beginning reading in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, down through chapter 4 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we have gathered here this morning, We have taken time to recognize your greatness and the reality that you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we have proclaimed that we wish that we had 1,000 tongues to declare your praises. We only have one. I pray that your praises would be on our lips. Lord, we recognize that you are the God of grace, that you are a wonder to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would fall on your grace this morning as we look at this truth, that you would be our joy as we recognize the great sacrifice that has been paid and the inheritance that we now have as your people. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I pray that you would use this time in our hearts, in my heart, Lord, that it would make a difference in who we are as believers, that we would be putting off things that maybe have been true about us, that we would put on things that are consistent with who we claim to be. I pray that you'd bless this time, work in our hearts as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I wanted us to read all of chapter 3 so we could remember the context and the framework for the Christ-likeness that we see there in the first few verses, the need for consistency in the Christian life, and the idea of compassion that the new man is to have in dealing with other believers, this reality of forgiveness. But we'll be focusing our time mainly this morning in verses 22 and down through chapter 4 and verse 1 here of Colossians. I want us to read that one more time. I know we read it just a moment ago. We read the entirety of the chapter. Let's go back to verse 22, though, and we're just going to read down through verse 1 just to kind of rehash and review these things in our mind to keep them fresh as we look at these things. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul uses the language here, language that we're not really used to using, this language of bondservants and masters. And I want us to understand this morning the differences here, but also to notice the helpful similarities between bondservants and masters and who we are today. According to Dr. Daniel Wallace, who is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, the word bondservant here is the Greek word doulos, which means pertaining to a state of being completely controlled by someone or something. In reality, being subservient to. Elsewhere, it is even translated as slave. However, the term bondservant does give us a helpful distinction here, as the term slave, for us as Americans, certainly has baggage and conjures up certain images and ideas from our national history to our minds that would not necessarily have been true of first century Roman times. In fact, in the first century, in Roman times there, this term usually referred to those who voluntarily sold themselves into slavery. Later on, there were those who became slaves as spoils of war. And we might see as a problem here this morning this idea of masters and the fact that Paul even talks to the masters of bondservants or the masters of slaves. And we might say, well, how does that work? Okay, if we have a picture in our mind of what slavery is based on our country's history, okay, we would think, well, Paul would tell them to stop what you're doing and get rid of your slaves and end it, okay? But Paul doesn't do that here, does he? He talks to masters as believers, okay? And he's not compelling them to stop what they're doing. So there's obvious a difference here from what we think of as slavery and what was bondservants and slaves at this time in Roman history. This is by no means an apologetic for first century slavery. But we must understand that there is a stark difference from what we generally consider slavery in our country's past at least. Masters did, at that time, have rights over their slaves, and even in certain circumstances, to the extent that they could be beaten, but that was not really a very regular common practice. These slaves or bondservants here in first century Rome could marry freely, they could accumulate wealth freely, they could purchase their own freedom, they could even run a business. According to Cicero, a writer from that time, most slaves could be set free within 7 years, and slaves would normally be set free by age 30. It is even estimated that anywhere from one-third to two-thirds of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves, or as this text tells us, bondservants. That is roughly, and I went through our attendance this morning, most of our attendance and regular attenders and members, that is roughly the same ratio of our congregation this morning that are currently employed. I think you can see where we're going here, right? This is speaking of the employee-employer relationship. And it would be odd for Paul to leave that out of a passage like this, right? He wouldn't just talk about all the relationships that we have and then skip over that one and just talk about slaves and masters, right? This is talking about the employee-employer relationship. I'm not telling you this morning you're bondservants, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But this is the comparison. This is what would be parallel at that time to what we are today. And so I believe we can fairly safely say that Paul was speaking here of that relationship between the employee and the employer. While it certainly has a somewhat different look, the terminology and feel to it in our culture gives us many of the same basic principles. So thinking back now to our opening illustration, to my farcical graduation speech, I want us to think about those three things. We gave them the letter L's. We'll give them some other letters here this morning as well. Labor, loyalty, and life view. All right, we'll talk about work with our labor. We'll talk about a heart of loyalty, and we'll talk about our knowledge of life and our life view. So based on God's word, we understand that our natural man tends toward work that is man-centered. Our natural man tends toward work that is man-centered. Paul refers to it here in this passage as eye service or external service, people-pleasing type of work. We also understand this can work out its way into our spiritual relationships as well. If we're not careful as believers, we'll show up to church as eye service. We'll go and do the things that we know we ought to do because, well, so-and-so asked me to do this, so I better do it because they know I'm a Christian. Okay? That can filter out into our spiritual relationships as well. This tendency is demonstrated at multiple times throughout God's Word. In the Gospels, Christ warns the Pharisees regarding their outward appearance on multiple occasions, and how that their outward appearance did not match up with the filth and the horribleness that was in their hearts. Paul even speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, when he talks about those who boast about their outward appearance. There were those in the churches and probably those in our church who would want to boast of their outward appearance and not about what is really in the heart. Of course, we are familiar with the reminder that the Lord gave to Samuel regarding Jesse's sons in 1 Samuel 16:7. Probably very familiar with this. You know, a parent has probably said this to their child, or maybe a child to their parent, right? But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God was obviously talking about the older sons of Jesse, okay? He had chosen David, okay, who is a man after God's own heart. But he says here, you know what? Don't look on the outward. Samuel was looking on the outward. He's like, man, that guy, he looks like a king. But God said, you know what? I know his heart, and he does not have the heart after me that would be good for a king. Paul specifically addresses it here as an issue in the workplace. In the employee-employer relationship, he addresses it specifically. We are not to do our work simply to be seen. This people-pleasing eye service can be done in an effort just to get by. We think of that usually as laziness, right? When you are doing your job, When the boss comes around, oh, you look real busy, okay? And you are doing it just to get by, just to be seen, and it speaks to laziness. It also speaks of trying to get away with something, okay? When you're not being seen, you're trying to get away with all the things you can do when the boss isn't looking. And it speaks of dishonesty, of pilfering time that is not yours, that belongs to the person you're working for. It also can speak of doing eye service, people-pleasing, just to get ahead. Okay? You do extra things just to be seen. You do the extra overtime. You do the extra stuff just to be seen. And that has greed written all over it, doesn't it? Okay? We have a desire for more. And we want to get ahead. We want to, the extra on our paycheck for that extra thing that we'd like to get. And so some real problems here with this idea of people-pleasing and eye service. Does our work demonstrate a man-centered understanding? Maybe man-centered in focusing on ourselves, or man-centered focusing on our employer and doing everything we can to please them. Based on God's word, we understand that our natural man tends toward work that is man-centered and loyalties that are divided. Paul warns us here of loyalties that are divided. Our hearts tend to get pulled in different directions, and we often misplace our priorities. We often skip over the biblical values that we know based on God's word. We don't dwell there. Our loyalties are divided. This happens when we give loyalty maybe to optional work, or we give in to the pressure to compromise in a certain situation at work that we don't, you know what, this doesn't really line up with biblical things, but I'm going to do it because it's a good work thing. It'll get me ahead in my job. And the results of that are a separated heart, a divided loyalty. Christ describes these divided loyalties in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 6. It is one, probably the favorite passage of mine in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 24. Certainly a great deal of comfort in Matthew 6, but here Christ gives us a great warning as well. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Skip down to verse 24. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. A great warning here from Christ, right? Where he talks about our treasure and our heart. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. Where is our treasure this morning? Where is our loyalty? And he speaks there in verse 24 that we can't serve two masters. Either we'll hate the one and love the other, or we'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he is talking here about God and money. Do we live with divided loyalties? Based on God's word, we understand that our natural man tends toward work that is man-centered. Our loyalties become divided. And from the physical world around us. I'm sorry, I skipped my line there. Loyalties that are divided and views that are distorted. The natural man tends toward a distorted view of reality. We have a tendency to live, speak, and think and react based only on what we can see and understand from the physical world. I think earlier when I was giving my introduction, I talked about this is all there is, right? We talked about this is all there is, and to get as much as we can and enjoy it while we can. That is a distorted view of reality. When we have that distorted view, we grasp after temporal possessions and pleasures, extravagance and experience. Again, Christ warns us about living in this kind of knowledge in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. You don't need to turn there. The text is on the screen. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Obviously, Christ and wanted his followers to understand that there is so much more than just the here and now. There is more than this life. The psalmist even speaks to this as well in Psalm 10. Why don't we go there to Psalm 10, and then we'll flip over to Psalm 14 as well. In the 10th Psalm, the psalmist gives us a great understanding here of how people view God, or the absence of God in people's view. Look at Psalm 10, we'll read verses 1 through 6. The psalm is asking, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity." Here's a man whose view of God is absent. He does not see God at all. He talks about the greed and the gain that he wants in verse 3. He sees that rather than seeing the reality of a judge who will come for him. We'll go to chapter 14, just probably on the same page even as you were in Psalm 10. Psalm 14, maybe a page over. Verses 1 through 3. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." As we read this, we're reminded of the depravity of man. But I think we're also reminded of our own tendency to keep God out of certain areas of our life. We're here this morning. God is front and center. Okay? He is why we're here, Lord willing. I hope that's why you're here. Okay? God is on our mind. That's great. But what about when we leave here? When we do other things? Are we quick to forget who God is, what God has done, or do we keep him as part of life? Are we leaving God in the equation of our life? Or do we live with a distorted view of the physical and temporal world around us? We must be careful where we center our work, where we place our loyalties, and how we view the world around us. Because for the believer, we know that while we still have the old man with us, we have a new man. Because of the gospel, our view of work, our view of life should be completely changed. Our labor and our work should be different. Our loyalty and where our heart is should be completely changed. Our knowledge, our view of life should be drastically transformed because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done. We understand that God is holy. We sang about this morning, that he's worthy of our praise. We recognize that he is a God of grace. And we need that grace because of our sin. If you're here this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's important that you recognize that you are a fallen person, that you are dead in sin. But the grace of God makes it possible to come to God through Jesus Christ.
We sang about that earlier. See the destined day arise, recognizing the wonder of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He did not stay dead, did he? He rose again, glorious and victorious for us, to give us victory over sin. Because of that gospel truth, everything about the workplace and the employee-employee relationship changes. From what I gave earlier in my silly graduation speech, it's the opposite of that. It's exactly different. It's a perfect exchange. One of Paul's main themes in Colossians is this understanding that as a result of the work of the gospel in our lives, we are to be putting off the ways of the natural man, putting off man-centered work, putting off divided loyalties, putting off a distorted view of life. Paul doesn't leave it there, though. While he tells us about the old self and what we are to put off, he thankfully tells us what to be putting on. And we've talked about those things as we've gone through Colossians. Putting on the new ways of the new man. We have a new master. And because we have a new master, we can serve in new and wonderful ways. There really is some great news here for the believing employee, the believing employer as well. Encouragement for us, but also a warning. We're going to look at that toward the end. So there is the main truth I want us to get at this morning. We haven't even touched it yet. We're going to look at it right now. Service from the heart flows from the knowledge of God. Service from the heart flows from the knowledge of the Lord. As believers, we understand that our new man works out of a new understanding, working out of a new set of knowledge. With that in mind, we should be turning our man-centered work into a God-fearing service. In verse 22, back to Colossians 3, let's just look at verse 22 quickly. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. This is going to be full and consistent obedience to our employer. Paul doesn't skip over that. He even uses the word obey for adults. Don't you hate that? Ugh. I'm an adult. I'm done obeying, right? He uses the word for employees, that they are to be obedient to their employer, but not for worldly reasons, not for gain, not for getting ahead, not for promotion and praise. We ought to do it because we fear the Lord. The reality that we know, that we acknowledge, even that we rejoice in, is that God sees us all the time. While that's a great comfort, it ought to be a great stirrer of fear in us. God sees what I'm doing all the time. He knows what we are doing, whether our boss sees us or not. That's why he says, not for eye service, as people pleasers. Notice the contrast here between an earthly master that he mentions here in verse 22, and then down in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about a master in heaven. The complete difference that is there. One that sees us right here, but then one that we know that sees everything, who is our ultimate judge. We have a new master. We are working towards something so much greater than just earthly gain and privilege. And really, we're not even working toward it. It's already ours. We have it. Paul speaks of our inheritance. He says, see your inheritance, your eternal reward. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. It's already ours. Why don't we live and work for the glory of the one who paid the price for it? God-fearing service doesn't need boss buttons at March Madness time, does it? God-fearing service doesn't need a quick three-finger swipe on your Mac so you can get to another screen so no one can see what you're doing. It's a great feature if you need it, okay? It doesn't need that, though. God-fearing service doesn't need gimmicks to be people-pleasers. Our fear of God must encompass all of life. A good work ethic will be rooted in the fear of the Lord. And this cannot be emphasized enough. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Do we work with a God awareness or simply a boss awareness? How much better will our work be when we truly do it for the Lord and not for men? So recognizing then that service from the heart flows from the knowledge of the Lord, the recognition of our new man will change our man-centered work into God-fearing service and turn our divided loyalties into a singular heart of loyalty to the Lord. A singular heart, sincerity of heart. I think the King James, I love how the King James puts it, singleness of heart. We are told to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We are to have one goal in mind, one loyalty. I don't know how many of you in here play fantasy football. I suppose there's a few. Some of you might hear the term fantasy football and your mind just goes blank, your eyes glaze over. I have no idea what fantasy football is, okay? Well, I'll explain it to you on a basic level, okay? At the beginning of the football season, you go around and you pick different players from different teams that you want to put on your fantasy football team, okay? So you could have a player from the Cowboys, a player from the Titans, a player from the Texans, from all over, okay? Maybe even a player from Detroit, okay? If they were good enough, all right? So you have players from all over. Hopefully, you get as your quarterback somebody like Aaron Rodgers, but you're not guaranteed because the draft works in different ways, and you may not get the first pick. So you pick all these players, they're on your fantasy football team, and then you go up against someone else's fantasy football team and try to beat them with the most points on your team. A little while ago, I heard a report about millennials, and maybe my generation as well, that play fantasy football. And it's turning out that many of them no longer have a favorite football team. They don't really care about a favorite football team. They care about their fantasy football team. That's their favorite team. And how do you root for your fantasy football team? Well, you root for your fantasy football team by flipping from channel to channel to channel to see as many games as you can to see how your player is doing in that particular game. And the problem really comes when you have one player on this team and a player on this team, and they're playing against each other, and you want the one to do well, but no, I want him to do well as too, and why can't they both win, okay? Why can't they both score tons of points? And your loyalties become incredibly divided. It's really hard for a person who does have a favorite football team, and they're watching someone that has a player on their team, and they're playing against them, and boy, I want them to do well, but I want my team to do good as well. Our loyalties become divided as believers as well. This instruction is certainly springing out of verse 17, where Paul tells us to do everything in the name of the Lord. And we are all certainly familiar with the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where Paul says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Service from the heart flows from the knowledge of the Lord. The recognition of our new master will change our man-centered work into God-fearing service. It will turn our divided loyalties into a singular heart of service and turn our distorted view of this world into a knowledge of our heavenly master. Notice there are two uses of the word knowing in this passage. Paul says in verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." And then later on in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Knowing that you also have a master in heaven," in speaking to masters. This is why, for our fear of the Lord and our singular heart of loyalty, this is the why of those things. Why do we have a heart that fears the Lord and serves out of fear of Him? Why do we have a singular heart of loyalty? The reason is because we have a new knowledge. We have a new understanding of what this world looks like. For the employee, knowing where our inheritance comes from is a great comfort. Our inheritance doesn't come from our employer. It comes from our new master. This is also for employers as well, for masters, for bosses. God is watching. He knows what you do. He sees. And the command here in chapter 4, verse 1, is to treat your employees justly and fairly because you know your master is watching. This is Paul's prayer for these people at the beginning of this letter. Listen to that prayer. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 9. He prays that they would have a new knowledge and that their knowledge would be based on the things they know about God, about their inheritance. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at those words that He gives them there. He talks about their knowledge, the knowledge of God's will, increasing in the knowledge of God. In verse 12, reminding them that they are qualified. They will receive the inheritance that is coming, not based on the work they do for their employer, but based on the fact that they are born again. They have the inheritance. In this knowledge, we seek to please and live for God because He is worthy, He is holy, and He is righteous. He deserves our best. He deserves our best work for masters, for bosses. He deserves the best treatment of others. In fact, He is the only one who is truly deserving of our best. But let's look at that warning that Paul gives us here in verse 25 of chapter 3. Based on that knowledge that we have, let's look at the warning. Verse 25, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. You know, this is a fairly general warning that Paul gives here. And it falls right here in the middle of the instruction. The instruction to the servants, the instruction to the masters, and then sandwiched right in here is this warning. And he doesn't give a real specific warning, does he? He doesn't say, okay, servants, don't be wrongdoers. He doesn't say, masters, don't be wrongdoers. This is a general warning, I think, for both parties. He wants them to understand the wrongdoer will be paid back. Whether you're the employee and you're being reminded not to be pilfering, not to be cheating, not to be, you know, looking busy and then not really being busy, he says, if you're a wrongdoer, you're going to get paid back for that. But for the employee, there's also a comfort who, when he reads this, he says, you know what? If my master is a wrongdoer, he's going to get paid back as well. There's a master in heaven who's watching him, and he knows. For the master, this is a great warning as well. If you're doing your employees wrong, make sure you're aware of the master in heaven and do right. We read earlier this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. I'm not going to have that on the screen. I'm just going to remind us of it. I think it's good to kind of go along with this truth. And it says, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is our reward. That is our inheritance, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter even talks about that knowing that we need to have, that knowledge. And going back to that thought, that idea of the knowledge of our Heavenly Master, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he talks about that idea of increasing in the knowledge of God. And while I don't want to miss the fact that we ought to be learning more about God, okay, that is good, learning more about the attributes of God, okay, studying theology and having a robust theology, that's good. However, increasing in the knowledge of God, I can kind of see it also as this idea of increasing the amount of time that I think about it, the amount of areas of my life that it encompasses. I know it here at church, but do I know it there on the job? Do I know it there in that relationship? Am I increasing in the knowledge of God in those places? Maybe places where I fail to acknowledge God's presence, whether it's at school or at work. Am I increasing in my knowledge of God in those places? What knowledge set are you going to operate out of this week? This week, will you have a man-centered work ethic that seeks for personal gain, or a God-fearing obedience that recognizes the inheritance as the reward, as your portion forever? This week, will you have a divided heart, or will your singular loyalty be given to Christ, doing everything in the name of the new master? I love what Paul calls him here. He calls him the Lord Christ. That's not a term we hear a lot for Christ. Okay? He's using that word kurios that he uses for master and carrying it over to the idea of a new master, the Lord Christ. It's not one we see very often. I think this is one of the only places it's used in that way. This week, will you have a distorted view that sees only the temporal around you, or a knowledge that sees beyond that to the reality of your Heavenly Master? What will your motives be for working? Or in some cases, what will your motives be for managing, for being a master? Let's remember this week and going forward that service from the heart flows from the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Lord, I thank you for the challenges in this passage to myself. Lord, to my own idea of work, my own idea of labor, my own idea of loyalty to you, my own understanding of the world around me based on the world above me. Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would be challenged today, that we would be aware of the ways that we tend to be man-centered in our work instead of fearing you, the ways that we tend to have our hearts divided for our own gain and our own good rather than being supremely and singularly loyal to our real master, our new master in heaven. Lord, I know I've been challenged this morning, and I hope that we've all been challenged regarding our knowledge. Lord, that we would not have a distorted view of reality, that we would not see this world and this life as all that there is. Lord, this is only, as your word tells us, but a drop, but a vapor that is passing away. There is so much more to come. Lord, help us to live for that inheritance, with that inheritance in mind that has been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for that sure reward. Lord, help us to live in light of that. Help us to work in light of that reality. And I pray, Lord, that we would honor you, that our lives would be different because of who we are, because of the gospel, because of the change that has taken place. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts now as we contemplate, meditate on this truth for the next few moments, that you would help us, Lord, to seek to be giving our best to you, the true master. I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.